Good to be back with you this morning. We appreciate your presence. We want to continue a series that I started 3 weeks ago. Obviously, last week I was in a meeting in the Birmingham area, and I'm very thankful to have been able to do that. You know, brethren, coming out of this pandemic time, this was the first meeting I was able to have this year. I had like four or five, and I think this will be the only one I've had. And the brethren, they were so encouraged by the meeting. I was encouraged and just very thankful to have that opportunity, but it's so good to be back. And I want to go back to foundational things in this study of forgiveness. We talked about how really everything we should do in our thinking to God would have this foundation of a relationship with God, forgiveness. And this morning, I'm going to talk about what is God's forgiveness like. And so I've got a plan here. It's going to be like a five-part series we're going to do. And this one is, what is God's forgiveness like? What does He do? When does He forgive? And this understanding God first, as you've been noticing in the series we've been doing on the class on the nature of God, is the first step we've got to do, and then understanding what we need to do. And so forgiveness is precious, it is critical, but we need to understand what it is and what it is not. What does it mean for God to forgive? We pointed out already, God is very serious about forgiveness. That's why He sent His Son. This is very heart. He is passionate about forgiving us. And we need to know that. Without forgiveness, again, in our earlier lesson, we can't have a relationship with God. At 1 John 1:7, for if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So one of the things we've got to drill through our heads, God loves us even when we fall short. God loves us when we were enemies. And God wants to provide forgiveness to us as we respond to His conditional promises. He will be faithful. And sometimes we doubt that. Sometimes we've got some problems, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Again, we've had the Lord's Supper. I love that, the Lamb of God. And thank you, Joe, so much for leading the class last week. And one of the things that's been exciting about coming back, I was able to hear Travis, the lead Lord's Table, and others. I wish I could be here for the sermons when somebody preaches when I'm not here. But it's been very good to see to hear others speak. Others, you know, it's just very encouraging to me. I think we got such a good group here. I'm encouraged by that. But going back to the lesson, Jesus said, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. God wants us to understand forgiveness, to have forgiveness, and not doubt God's side of things. Sin is why we're separated from God, and so God wants to provide a relationship with Him. But you know, one of the things I made a mistake over time? I used to think my brethren understood forgiveness. And one of the very common problems I run across, particularly as you, like where I was at it in Auburn, where we had a bigger group and a lot of younger people, college students, there are a lot of times people don't understand forgiveness. They really have a human concept of it. They come out of home where, rather than being forgiven, you're almost put in slavery and there's grudges held. And, you know, if I'm not attacking you, then you're forgiven, but I can bring this thing back up. I really see some very odd concepts that people have about forgiveness. And so one of the things I want to say, when going back to foundations, we've got to clear our minds from our experiences and our thoughts. And we need to see God as He has revealed Himself. You see, a lot of people, because of, even amongst brethren, even amongst churches, sometimes churches, they have a leadership that is absolutely toxic. And they hold grudges and they hold things and, you know, I've forgiven you, but then you bring something up, I'll bring this up like a club and start beating you on the head with it. And you understand why a lot of people struggle on this subject. So here's the point I want to make again. I could have used Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar, but I'm going to use Numbers 23:19. God is not a man, and I'm so thankful that's so. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? And so one of the themes this morning is that when God forgives, He does it. So, again, I know we know this, but sometimes in our mind, I'm afraid, we drift. When we understand forgiveness, there's great joy. Again, just as an introduction, when the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. When the Philippian jailer, him and his household, immediately were baptized, they came into Christ. Verse 34, after that baptism, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God of all his household. I don't care about the news. I do care about the news, but I'm talking about in light of God's forgiveness. None of these things is happening right now. None of these things that's happening this year is significant. If I am forgiven, I'm in heavenly places and I'm rich. You see, I just need to understand what an enormous gift God gives. So now, this will be sort of a foundation for everything following. Really simple. I know you know it. But sometimes we may know it but not know it. We may know it, but don't let that penetrate our thinking where we really begin to act like God does, which is the goal. Number one, what is forgiveness? That's interesting. Sometimes I love to do this in class. What's repentance? What is holiness? What is forgiveness? I find sometimes we go, it's just what it is. You know, sometimes we have a hard time actually describing it. In Matthew 6:12, we need to know what it is because we're told to pray to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're told later on in this verse that if you know we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. On the opposite side, if we don't forgive, we're not forgiven. So whatever forgiveness is, I need to know what it is. And I think that's a problem. When we get into forgiving others, I really believe sometimes we don't understand what forgiveness is. So let's start with God. And we understand what God does, then we're going to understand what we do. If you look at the lexicon, I think this may be one of the different lexicons I got in my Bible. I'm trying to think. Now, Freiberg, I use him a lot. But it literally means to send away, let go. As a legal technical term, divorce, it means to abandon, leave behind. The idea of reject, set aside, neglect. Let go, leave in peace, pardon, cancel. What is forgiveness? Well, let's just go ahead and just look at some verses. Forgiveness has to occur for us to have any relationship with God. I know we have quoted so many times Isaiah 59, but we need to know this. If we've got a problem, it's likely because I'm not forgiven. If I'm separated from God, God can't help me. God wants to help me, but forgiveness is the big challenge. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Brethren, a lot of things that happen in this life, not bad things. But if I've got God, I'm rich. I'm okay. But if I don't have God, then nothing else matters. I need to know when God has forgiven me. So now, a few questions that come up. Could God forgive me, then bring that very sin up later to me? Something we need to ask. Is there something I need to do to keep forgiven? In other words, could I be forgiven and it'd be like a battery that's got a charge, but I got to keep charging that battery or the battery runs down and I'm not forgiven anymore? Is there some idea there that forgiveness is kind of this load that I'm kind of constantly trying to keep from crushing me? And then what price do I need to pay for forgiveness? Now, I'm asking these questions. These are questions from a human standpoint. These are questions that a lot of people have. How do I know I'm forgiven? What is forgiveness? And so really simple. This is not difficult. When God forgives, the sin is removed forever. It is gone. It is done. It doesn't come back. You say, Larry, prove that. Okay. I've got a lot of verses. Just give you a few. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. I love this. Notice this verse. What is God like? So when God, in the introductory verses like he did on the Mount Sinai, he says, hey guys, I want you to know what I'm like, and forgiveness is always his something that's right up there. It says, who is a God like you? First thing, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because, listen to this, he delights in mercy. My God says, I love to show mercy. And again, when you have kids, you love to give to your kids, don't you? You love to provide for them. And grandparents, we love to spoil them. But anyway, we'll get into that part. But it's wonderful to give. God, we're like, our nature is we love to give. We love to provide. God loves mercy. He'll again have compassion on us, and he'll subdue our iniquities. I love this. You'll cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. I remember years ago, there was a radio program, and somebody called in and said, you say you got to be baptized in order to be saved? All your sins washed away? Wouldn't that be water pollution? And then the preacher came back, well, if you say you got to pray to have your sins forgiven, wouldn't that be air pollution? You know, here is not literally the sins being thrown into the sea or something like that. It's the idea of, for us, and our limited idea is that we are forgiven. It's gone. It's not coming back. All right? I know we know that, but we need to know that. I mean, there's a sense here where sometimes, again, we think of men and not God. This is a product of the mercy of God, and we have, and I know this is a battle sometimes. Sometimes we doubt his forgiveness, okay? Maybe because of our own weakness and the struggle and the frustration of getting up and going down. God forgives. And I've got to battle this fight in my own mind. You see, I can't have a relationship with God, as we've already studied on holiness, without a complete removal of sins. Okay, let's go a little further. Let's keep going. We could do a whole lesson and just do verses like this, but I'm giving you a few this morning. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Now, I want to tell you something about our God. Our God can take the memory away. I can't. I struggle with that. I remember looking at an old coin collection, and I remember one time where some kid in the neighborhood, I actually took something from him as a kid. And I was thinking about that the other day, and I felt terrible about it. But you know what? God forgave me of that. I sure wished I could go back. Nobody remembers this. It's one of those things. Oftentimes you've done something in your past and you remember it. We can't forget it. And it's good to think, man, I really did some stupid things. But you can remember this, God forgets it. God doesn't bring it up to us anymore. He doesn't remember it anymore. And so that's one of the ideas of Jesus acting as our high priest. How do I know I'm forgiven? Jesus says, hey, I died for you. Not only that. Right now, I'm at the right hand of God, and if you have me as your advocate, 1 John 2, you're forgiven. As you repent and turn to me in conditions of pardon, you're forgiven. As you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you're forgiven. As we confess our sins. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our God understands the struggle we have with sin. And when he forgives, it's gone. It is gone. It is over. I know we can hear this, but I know, but for you and me, we sometimes have to go back to these basics and say, I don't need to be filled with guilt over things God has forgiven me of. What makes God happy? I know we may have sports teams and we get excited when our football team does something. I always like to watch when the underdog wins and you see the other people rejoicing in the stands, you know. I love football. I enjoy that. What makes God rejoice? Not about football games. Look at Luke 15:7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. When I see the perspective of heaven, angels, God rejoices at me in my repentance. God's serious about forgiveness. You see, this is our mindset. This is what's really important. And another way of putting it, again, now in computer ages, we don't blot out our errors. We just hit the backspace. Back in the old days, we had the whiteout, you know, and you still had to kind of, you know. And so they had ways back in the parchments and so on that you could blot out a record. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Look at this. Isaiah 43:25. Here's God. Say, here's my nature, guys. Here is what I do. I am He who blots out your transgressions. Notice this. For my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. This is the core of the nature of God. He majors in forgiveness. And that will help me when I respond to His promises. Third thing, He receives us back in the full fellowship. You remember the account of the prodigal son? And he came back. Notice what I believe in this account, the father of the son represents our Heavenly Father. He had been in sin. He had blown money. He had acted disrespectful to his father. And he arose and came to his father. But he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Here is the kind of attitude that finds forgiveness, but here is what forgiveness is like. When we come back to God, the sin is gone. There is rejoicing. There is an absolute full restoration in our relationship with God. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandal on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. God rejoices. But you know what the purpose of this account was? This obviously was important, but you know what? There were some in association with the father that didn't understand forgiveness, and it was the elder son. And the elder son was not happy when somebody was forgiven, was not happy when somebody was restored to full fellowship. That's not fair. Could I tell you, forgiveness is not fair? God shouldn't forgive me of anything. What I'm forgiven of is so great, it doesn't compare to anything that has happened to me. But again, that's at the end of the lesson. I talk about that. You see, what God does is hugely difficult for us to do. Again, I've got a later lesson on what we do. But this is what God does. And there are going to be times, man, I'm really wanting to hold something over another person. I really want to get them. And I got to remember what God did to me. As God has forgiven me, I need to forgive others. Another lesson. Guilt. We'll develop this theme, but have you ever genuinely repented of sin and still feel guilty? Have you gone through a period of time where you don't feel like your prayers are getting above the ceiling? Do you have times when you're struggling, you do it and you fall down, you do it and you fall down, and you repent, and do you feel sometimes that maybe you can't make it? You know, these are super Christians here, but not me. I'm just an ordinary person. I can't make it. You can make it, but I can't make it. Remember God's promises. I don't deserve forgiveness. But here's another thing I got to do. Sometimes I ask God to forgive me as a Christian, and then I feel guilty, and I go back and ask Him again. Then I go back and ask Him again. And it's like I'm not getting it. Let's suppose I gave an illustration. Let's say my daughter Emily, she's not here today, so I'll use her as an illustration. But let's say as a kid, she didn't do this, but let's suppose she got crayons and wrote on her wall, on her bedroom. Well, we would correct her. And then she says, "I'm sorry, Mama, Daddy." Then we'd say, "It's okay, Emily. Let's move on." But let's suppose we did that, and we don't see Emily out playing and doing something, and we try to find her, and there she is in her room, and she's crying. "What's wrong?" "I'm afraid you haven't forgiven me." "We love you. It's forgiven. Let's go on." Let's say a couple more hours pass, and we still don't see Emily. And she's in there with a wash rag trying to wash the crayons off the wall. "What are you doing, Emily? We're going to take care of that." "Well, I'm just afraid you haven't forgiven me." How would you feel as a parent if a child did that to you? You're going to say, "Trust me. Trust me." And in some cases, that's what we need to do. Sometimes, I don't have a control over my emotions. As a man, you know, man, I wished I could. I try. I'd love to have emotion off button. Just kill it. Press the button. And there I go. I can be stoic and nothing bothers me. But, you know, guilt is something that, how you overcome guilt, sometimes you just got to repeat God's promises. And you got to fight the mind. Particularly if you've come out of a home where people aren't forgiven and they just bring this stuff over you over and over and over again. There's a big battle. There's what I'm going to talk about. Like in 2 Corinthians 2, if someone, in this case it was a very public situation, there was the man in 1 Corinthians 5 that had his mother's wife and he basically the church withdrew from him. But then he repented. But still, even though he repented, he did everything he needed to do, there still was an issue, potential issue with him. It says, "So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up by too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." Later on in verse 11, it says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." Unresolved guilt can destroy Christians. I want to encourage you. But the thing you and I got to do, we got to get God's promises in our mind and say this. Here's what I do when I'm going through guilt. I may be tired. I may be other things. I feel this way, but here's what's real. I know I feel guilty, but I know I've turned to God. I know God forgives me. And I've just got to say, you know, my emotions are lying to me right now. That's how I battle that kind of thing. What should God's forgiveness produce in us? We'll cover these briefly, make short points. First off, joy. What did I say over again? Joy. Psalms here, David had committed adultery and then murder. But forgiveness. When we are forgiven, verse 8, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Knowing God, knowing where I relate with God, gives me strength, gives me steadfastness. "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." God's nature in my joy. Okay. Evangelism. I want to tell you, and I appreciate this group, so I think y'all all that I know are thinking this direction, so I'm very happy to be here and be with you. We're like-minded here. You know what that says evangelism is? I want somebody to have what God's given me. God has been so good to me. It is so incredibly blessing serving a God and having what I have. I want others to have it. And we would do that naturally, don't we? I can remember again. I think this was legal, but I remember years ago they used to print out these coupons. Like, I think there was like $20 off a $50 purchase. I think Staples had something like that. And you could print them and use as many as you want. I remember going on Black Friday, and I think I printed 20 of them. And then when I went in line, I said, hey guys, y'all got one of these? And I just handed it out to people. I don't know. Staples stopped doing that. It was probably me. But that's pretty exciting to, you know, give somebody some free money, you know, something. We're excited about doing things like that. How about giving people forgiveness? There was a man who had been possessed by demons, had been living in the tombs, and was crazy. And people scared death of him. He became a Christian. No, excuse me. He became a follower of Jesus, not a Christian yet. But he became a disciple, child of God in that sense, that he turned to Jesus. And people said, get out of here, Jesus. We want you and this guy out of here. We're scared of you. Verse 19. I would have never done this. This man says, I won't go with you, Jesus. Notice, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Couldn't we do that? Notice, and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marvel. Ended up, it's very effective. You see, forgiveness will make us evangelistic. And another thing, again, just real quickly, if we've got that kind of joy, we're going to love singing. By the way, singing is excellent today. Singing, great thing, because we're telling God how much we're happy. We're telling one another what we have. If any among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. We just love to sing because of forgiveness. I covered this a few weeks ago here, so I'm just noting this. When we understand the concept of, we talked about this in verse 47, where this woman who had wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. It says, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You want to increase your love for God, understand what forgiveness means. And suddenly, if I understand what God's forgiven me of, it's going to be so much easier to forgive others. It's going to be so much easier to let go of grudges, because look what God's given me. I didn't deserve any of this. You see, it'll change our choices. It'll change what's valuable to us. It'll change our relationships. It'll help us in our thinking. How much was I forgiven? And I don't, again, this is repeating from a few weeks ago. I don't want to forget that I've been forgiven, because it really, really is a problem. Because I'm going to deal with this in another lesson, I'm just touching on it this morning. I'm not trying to rush through it. But brethren, the biggest challenge that I have as a Christian is how I react when others hurt me. You've been in leadership very long, you're going to get attacked. You've been a Christian very long, you're going to be attacked. I tell new Christians sometimes is that your brethren love you, and you've got people to stand with you, but your greatest hurts are going to come from brethren as well. That's true, isn't it? People who can hurt us the most are going to be people that we love the most. How do we handle it when another person doesn't do us right? You know, we've already read your verse. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And you have the account of the man who owed a tiny amount, a huge amount that he was forgiven, and they turned around with somebody who had a tiny amount, and he threw him in prison. Threw him in prison. Verse 33, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? One of the most ugly things in the church is when there are people who hold grudges and they're judge, jury, and executioner, and they have a file, sometimes a literal file, of transgressions of somebody. They can't wait to get into battle and they bring it out. They're poisonous. They're toxic. They're unmerciful. In this case, his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers that he should pay all that was due to him. And he says, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you. If from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We're going to talk about what that means later. But we'll note it. We want to forgive others. We're going to talk about forgiving others, but not in this lesson. I told you, if I had a hobby, and I almost deal with it in every lesson, there's one lady that said, you know what, you almost mention this in every lesson you ever preach, and maybe I do. But if I, in my judgment, could note the number one killer of Christians, it's unresolved bitterness. anger and bitterness and somebody's disappointed and it grows into a cancer and destroys them. Most of the people that I've known from as a young person being a Christian that have fallen away, that's almost always the autopsy. It wasn't they didn't know doctrine. It wasn't they didn't have people that would have helped them, but they got toxic and they got associated with toxic people. Sometimes I've got a group, and here's a phrase you'll have to learn. I'll use it a lot in my sermons, the fellowship of the miserable. Sometimes in local churches, people want to major in their hurts, and they love to share. You share your hurt, my hurt, and I'll kind of tell you some more things about that person. I'm going to keep my eyes on them. I'll tell you some more bad things about them. You can read minds, and you can do all this stuff. And when you get a fellowship of the miserable, it's not a matter of if, but when they leave the church and who they take with them. And that's why our closeness here is critical. Matter of fact, any size church. When I moved here, went back to Alabama, these were some of the major things we tried to work with. Any size congregation, you've got to deal with this. And when you do, it is wonderful what you see and what comes from it. And we don't have place for hatred of our brethren. But we will hurt one another. We will. Sometimes I may hurt you inadvertently. You know, I try to do my best in my preaching, and sometimes I'll say things and somebody says, "You're preaching at me." It's a little more harder when you're smaller. You know, when you say something. I remember one brother once was telling me that he went to a congregation and only one person showed up, and he had some common phrases. Some people in here need to do this. Well, here's one guy there like, "It must be me." And he didn't mean it that way. There's a lot of ways we could end up getting in trouble. First off, let's be merciful. But when people apologize, "I am so sorry." I'll find myself doing that a lot. Can we move on? And that's where it's hard. 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Can I tell you, frankly, 2020 has been an enormous challenge for churches everywhere. And it's right in this area. When we can't be with one another and worship with one another and talk to one another, the potential of bad thoughts and bad feelings and fears jumping in, and we start feeling bad about our brethren, really just become exponentially greater. And I think every church has had to deal with this to some extent. James 5:8, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." You got to watch that. Here's why. Do I vividly remember somebody else's sins? By the way, if they haven't repented, we're going to talk about that. We need go people that haven't repented. But sometimes I'm afraid we look at people that have hurt us and have resolved it, and we haven't let go of it. All I could say to you and me is that this will affect us. Another way of saying, if you don't forgive, you'll not be forgiven. Listen to this one. This is the one that got my attention. "For judgment," James 2:13, "for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Remembering my forgiveness will help me in how I speak and act and be with my brethren. I want to be with my brethren. Matter of fact, the one who's hurt me and has repented. Now, sometimes people have just got a difficult personality and other things. We're not talking about sin. But they've been bought by blood of Christ. They've been forgiven by God. They're precious to God. I want to be with my brethren, and I'm going to work on my attitude toward my brethren. I want to have the sincere love of the brethren because I've been forgiven. Since you have purified your souls, that's forgiveness. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Last section. Humility. I think that's the essence, isn't it? When we're forgiven, we're humble. Man, I don't deserve this. Lord's given me this. I don't deserve it. I'm rich. Thank you, Lord. If we will remember we've been forgiven, we're going to be really good in how we work with others. It's going to really help us a lot. We want them to find forgiveness, so we won't ignore sin. But we'll be clothed with humility. As 1 Peter 5:5 says, "For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." So, I'm just like you. I hope you get to come across in my preaching. Sometimes, you know, some of my lessons that sometimes people think is most pointed. When I preach one of those, you know how I preach it? I got a mirror. Probably my most effective lesson is stuff I have to deal with. Yeah, hey, I'm dealing with this. So, look, I'm not superior to you. I'm not the great, you know, perfect person coming up from the throne. Okay, you underlings. How about getting this? No. We're on the same boat. See? Be careful. Be careful in how you think about others. Make allowance for your brethren. Speak kind but firm words in dealing with them. And so again, when it comes to worship, let me tell you why worship is so beautiful. Because God's forgiven me. I'm serving the God who forgave me. Our singing was great today, but it wasn't great. We got the words, it'd be fine. I don't know what we look like, how well we dress up, but you're bought by the blood of Christ. I want to be with other Christians. I want to worship God who has forgiven me. The hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Notice that you don't read phrases like this very often at all. What does God want from us? This is a rare statement. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. I want to give God what He wants. Well, He's forgiven me. What He wants is a clean heart and us giving Him through His truth praise and honor and glory. And so again, I think that's the essence of the lesson. That really is. Our attitudes toward God reflect our attitudes toward our assembly. I'm going to finish up with Hebrews 10:23 at the end of the lesson here, and this will extend the invitation. Why do we sometimes forget? I know none of you have done this. Y'all probably haven't even noticed there's an election, have you? Y'all probably haven't noticed there's anything going on. The election's all done, right? Everything's settled. You get your mind involved in some of those things? I do. And I go, get back there. Can't fix this. It's okay to know, but sometimes we make the world center around things that really don't mean a lick of beans. You know what? My dog, Sweet Pea, has not asked me the first time about the election or whether or not my football team won. Sometimes as I go out there in the woods and I see God's creation, you know what? The things that I'm sometimes getting my minds all caught up in don't matter one thing to God. Now, I can't absolutely say that. I think He wants righteous rulers. But I'm just giving perspective. What we're doing today is what matters. And our sharing this joy together is what matters. And that's how we stay faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised, He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And I know all of you know verse 25. I don't think I need to quote that one. But notice what is at the heart of what we're doing. Look at what God's given us. Let us remember that. Let us see what lasts and what joys we have in such an assembly like this. You see, when I come to this, I don't see the numbers. I want to see faithful Christians, and I want to see God most of all. I might be in a building. We had a place that sometimes we'd have 400 people. That's great. 400 Christians, fine. But that's not what we need to be looking at. We need to be looking at God. Whether it's one person across the kitchen table or myself like Elijah out in the wilderness, whatever it may be, wherever I may be, if I see God, then I'm going to get my thinking straight. And so we'll stop there and we will pick up in the next sermon and talking about dealing with our forgiving with one another. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to extend that invitation. And Christian, as I've already said, our battle is to believe God's promises. God wants me to repent, confess those sins to Him. He'll forgive. He'll forgive. And let us all gain greater strength in overcoming the struggle with guilt. And I know we can. Invitation is given to you. It's not my invitation, it's God. If you can respond in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?